First John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother is righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
We want to just give an overview of this passage before we look at the details. The apostle brings us back from that future manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's manifested in glory, and we should be manifested in glory with him. He brings us from there right back to the incarnation, for he now speaks of the Lord Jesus being manifested, but he says was manifested. So no longer dealing with the future appearance of the Lord Jesus, but the apostle brings us back to a past manifestation that took place at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And you notice in verse 5, was manifested, and in verse 8, was manifested. And John tells us the purpose for that manifestation of the Lord Jesus. He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That was the twofold purpose of the manifestation in the past of the Lord Jesus. That takes us to verse 8. But from verse 9 to verse 15, John now brings us back from the past into the present. For he says, in this are the children of God manifested and the children of the devil. So from verse 9 to verse 15, John puts the human race into two families. Either we're of the family of God or the family of the devil. He does give us, of course, features of both. And the features of the children of God in verse 9 cannot sin. And in verse 11, they love one another. In verse 13, they're hated by the world. And in verse 14, they live in the conscious enjoyment of their salvation. Those are the features that mark the children of God. But in verse 10, we're told the features that mark the children of the devil. They do it not righteousness, neither do they love. And so in that section from verse 9 to 15 is present manifestation of the children of God and the children of the devil. We come back now to verse number 4. A verse that could have some difficulty because, says the apostle, he says, he that continueth in sin transgresseth the law. And sin is a transgression of the law. Now then, we must understand that when John talks about the law, He's not talking about the law of Moses. For John is addressing the whole family of God. And the whole family of God actually consists of Jews and Gentiles. So when John says he that committeth sin transgresses also the law, he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about another law. Therefore, verse 4 can be misleading. Mr. Darby in his translation and others, and maybe in the margin of your Bible, would render the verse like this. He that practices sin is lawless, for sin is lawlessness. And so the apostle, in order to set the background for us as to the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that what sin is. Sin actually is lawlessness. So the man or the woman who practices, there's a tense again, it's in that kind of continuous tense, he that practices, he that doeth sin is lawless. For sin is lawlessness. Now, what is John meaning when he talks about lawless and lawlessness? What John is thinking about and has before him is this, that sin is lawless and lawlessness is really self-will expressed in independence of God. That's lawlessness. It had its beginnings in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam, he expressed his self-will in independence of God. And so John is saying to us that sin is really self-will expressed in independence of God. Now that's the setting for this past manifestation of the Lord Jesus in verse 5. For he says, in this ye know, we're well aware, we're conscious of this, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now you'll notice that John is not telling us how the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. The Apostle Paul will, for writing to Timothy, Paul said, God was manifest in the flesh. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 says, he partook of blood and flesh. Romans chapter 8 says, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested was in the flesh. And that, of course, involved the incarnation. But Peter, he tells when he was manifested. John doesn't. Peter does. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the foreknown Lamb of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says, in these last times, he was manifested. So as far as Peter's concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in these last times. And what times are those? The times, of course, when God has shown the total inadequacy of any sacrifices to take away sins. In those last times, Christ was manifested to take away sins. But not only does Peter tell us when, he tells us for whom. For he says that he was manifested in these last days for you. So for you and me, Christ was manifested, and says John, to take away sins. So John tells us the whole purpose of this manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world at his first advent. Now says John, this is the purpose. Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That indicates to us the total abhorrence that sin is to God. So much so that he went to the length of actually sending one in whom is no sin to take away sins. Sometimes we need to stop and remember that sin in any shape or form is abhorrent unto God. And the length to which God went in order for sins to be taken away was the cost of sending one in whom is no sin. So verse 5 is very important as to its truth and its bearing upon us. I don't suppose we often think about it, that when we sin, that sin is totally abhorrent to God. And the cost to God for that sin to be taken away was nothing less than one in whom is no sin. And so John is saying to us, first of all, that actually in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested, was made manifest to take away our sins. Now then, he doesn't tell us how he takes them away. That's not John's purpose. Of course, when we read Hebrews chapter 9, once in the end of the age, he was manifested, he appeared to take away sins or to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. So the writer of the Hebrews tells us how sins were taken away. It was by the sacrifice of himself. And so we find that John is not concerned so much with how sins are taken away. Notice he's concerned with the person who took those sins away. And who is that person? None other than the Son of God, in whom is no sin. Now, when the Apostle Peter, writing his first epistle in chapter 2, writes words like these, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter is not dealing with the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not stressing the absolute sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. When Peter writes and says he did no sin, that is, in all the sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ endured, he did not sin. And the reason why Peter puts it that way, he's writing to people who actually were suffering unrighteously. And so he sets the Lord Jesus Christ before them as an example. But John, he doesn't handle it that way. In our verse, John is stressing the total, absolute impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. Never was, never will be. And so that means it's altogether impossible for Christ to sin. So he opens up this section of the past manifestation. Christ, he came into the world for this very purpose, to take away sins.
Whosoever abideth in him.
Sinneth. Now then, he says, whosoever abideth in him
sinneth not.
Now John, in this verse, verse 6, he's given to us the secret in relation to this business of sin. Whosoever believeth, or whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You will notice only this continuous tense that John uses, which is so important to observe in this epistle. For us to be constantly abiding in Christ. Remember, we spoke about that in our last study. To think of Christ, our abiding in Christ, so that actually he is everything to us. We abide in him. That, says the Apostle John, is a secret in relation to not sinning. And so says the apostle. No, to abide in Christ really means it will keep us from committing sin. And so he makes these very important statements and sets this very important truth before us, that we might understand what it costs God actually to take away sins. And the secret of not sinning is we constantly and continuously, if you're habitually abiding in Christ.
Next. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him.
Now he says, whosoever sinneth, notice the tense again, whosoever sinneth. Continuous, whosoever habit is to sin, hath not seen him, neither known him. Now what John is saying is, it's the person whose habit of life, whose bent of life, whose very characteristic is to be continually sinning, whatever their profession might be, they have not seen him. That is, they've not seen him by faith. Neither do they know him. They have no conscious knowledge of the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so with regard to the first purpose of the manifestation of Christ in this world, to take away sins, is to encourage us to constantly abide in him and not be given over to sins.
Little children, let no man deceive you.
Now he says, little children, let no man deceive you. Now he introduces to us the whole family of God again, little children. And he's warning them against deception. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So you see, he brings before us, as he did in verse 29 of chapter 2, what Christ is. He is pure. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 29, and now we read in this verse, he is righteous. And because Christ is righteous, he that doeth righteousness, that is, that which is characteristic of us, doing that which is right. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is righteous. Sometimes the question is raised, does that mean then that the unconverted, the unbelievers, they don't do righteousness? Well, they may do acts of righteousness. They may do that which is right from time to time. But what John is talking about, what is the natural bent of the life of the believer, is we do constantly doing righteousness, because we take our character from Christ, who is himself righteous. And we know that's proved, isn't it? You remember it was the centurion at the cross, after Christ had died, who said, truly, this was a righteous man. Righteousness was displayed in his life and in his death. Now, says the apostle, you see, we must not be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, for he is righteous.
He that committeth sin is of the devil.
Oh, now then he says a very serious thing. He that committeth sin. Notice the tense again, it's very important. He that continually commits sin, whose habit of life is to commit sin, he that committed sin is of the devil. Now then, when he says of the devil, he means he's out of the devil as to source. It doesn't mean that he's been born, begotten of the devil. John is not saying that. What he's saying is this: the person whose bent of one's life is to sin, whose habit, who sins habitually, he is of the devil, because the devil sinneth from the beginning. And you remember, ever since he became the devil, the constant practice of the devil is to sin. Let me remind you, before he became the devil, when he was that anointed cherub, taking the highest place in God's hierarchy of angelic beings, he was the anointed cherub. He had a special place of nearness to God. He walked among the stones of fire, for instance. When you read Ezekiel's comment and Isaiah's comment on the devil before he became the devil, but his heart was lifted up in pride. That was the very first sin. And lifting up his heart in pride, he thought he would set his throne above God, because above the stars of God. He thought God was withholding something from him that was his due. And so the first sin was a sin of pride. But then, of course, the second sin in relation to man was not pride, deception. When we go back to Eden's garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see now Satan, who sinneth from the beginning, and now sinning from the beginning in relation to man, his sin was this: he deceived the man in misrepresenting God unto them in the Garden of Eden. For said the the devil, did he not? Unto Eve, and Adam is involved in these things as well. He says, you see, if God is such a gracious and generous God, he would not forbid you to eat this fruit, of course. Because in the day that you eat this fruit, you will be as God. Word is Elohim. What the devil was saying unto Eve was this. He totally misrepresented God. He was holding something back from her that would make her as God. And so we find when the apostle says, the devil sinneth from the beginning of when he was when he became the devil, his main work was to deceive men by misrepresenting God, that God was withholding something from man, which was his due. And so says the apostle, you see, he that committeth sin, whose habitual practice to commit sin, is of the devil, of the same source, takes on the same characteristics of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And the reason why I link that back to this matter of the sin of deception is because the apostles already said, my little children, let no one deceive you. That is still the work of the devil, to deceive men and women by misrepresenting God unto them. Please.
For this purpose, the Son of God.
Now then, he says, against that background, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So now we have the second purpose for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Not only to take away sins that were so abhorrent to God, but now to destroy, well, the word is, to undo the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is that of deceiving men and women. Notice it's not the devil himself. See, when you're reading Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. Not so with John. It's not the devil himself, it's the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in this world to undo the works of the devil in misrepresenting God unto men and women. But after all, we understand, do we not? The whole character of God is seen in this. He gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him up to the cross. And so says the apostle. See, in this, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to undo that nefarious work of the devil, deceiving men and women as to the true character of God. And the true character of God is that of love. He gave his only begotten Son. And so the apostle, in these verses, is dealing with the past manifestation of Christ and the purpose for his manifestation in the world.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin.
Now then, we got a problem with the very next verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is he contradicting now what he said in chapter 2 and verse 1? If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, no, you know as well as I. Scripture does not contradict itself. And the Apostle John is not contradicting what he said in chapter 2. If any one of God's children sin, taking account of the fact, as the children of God, we may fail. And we may commit a sin. Not this is our practice of life, but we may fall into a sin. Now he's saying this. Everyone that is born of God committeth not sin. In other words, he tells us we cannot sin. Why cannot the believer sin? Because his seed remaineth in us. Now this verse is very important for us to understand aright. See, what John is saying to us is this. His seed. What does he mean by that? Well, the Apostle Peter In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, concerning those who are begotten of God. He says this, we are begotten of God, not by incorruptible seed, not we are born of God by incorruptible seed, not of incorruptible seed. Put it right. I've got it wrong. The Apostle Peter is saying to us that those who are born of God are born of incorruptible seed. That's the important thing. By the word of God. In other words, the Spirit of God, using the word of God, as he creates in you and me an incorruptible seed, that is, that which has the very character of the nature of God himself. And so says the apostle here. See, the one who is born of God cannot sin. That is, we cannot sin, not in our identification with that nature that we've received, imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, the very nature, the very life of God, if you will. Now, that nature cannot sin. God cannot sin. And the fact that the divine nature has been imparted to us by the Holy Spirit through the implementation of the Word of God, that new nature cannot sin. So what John is saying to us, our identification with that new nature as believers born of God, we cannot sin. That raises the question then, well, how is it that we do sin? Simply because when we're identified with our old nature, that which is capable of sinning, that's when we sin. Only as we're identified with our old nature is it possible for the believer to sin. But says John, this is the feature in verse 9, an extending, a very important feature of all those who are truly born of God. They cannot sin because at the point of conversion, the Holy Spirit imparted to us the divine nature, which cannot sin. And so says the apostle, we are identified with that new nature. That's the important feature of those belonging to the family of God. As the children of God, we cannot sin. And so says the next verse.
In this, the children of God are manifested.
Now he said, in this, the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. So what makes the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil is we have a nature that cannot sin. The children of the devil do not have that nature. They only have a fallen nature, and that fallen nature constantly sins. Read the verse again.
In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil who serve death not righteousness is not of God.
Now he says, just to finish the verse, who that doeth not righteousness is not of God. Of God. In other words, the children of God, they constantly do righteousness. We abide in him, and he is righteous. The children of the devil doeth not righteousness. That's the whole character of those who are out of the same source of the devil. Character is the same sort of the devil. They doeth not righteousness, and neither do they love his brother. In other words, the person who takes the place of being in the family of God, and it's only a mere profession, is soon exposed, because the feature of the children of the devil is they doeth not righteousness, that's not their habit of life, and they do not love the brethren, which they profess, is theirs because they're in the family of God. And so says John, we need to remember these very important truths. Not only do we have Christ manifested for that twofold purpose, but there is two families, the family of God and the family of the devil. And so at this point, he has highlighted for us feature number one of the children of God, they cannot sin. Feature number two, the children of the devil, they cannot do righteousness as a habit, as a bent of their life, neither do they love even those whom they suppose to be their brethren, because they've taken a place as being in the family of God. Now, I think we ought to leave it there. for this study, and pick up now the other features that the apostle goes on to develop for us in relation to the children of God and the children of the devil, because he introduces to us Cain. That's very important, because what we have in John now, we have an explanation of what took place in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel brought his offering and Cain brought his. It's John who gives to us the explanation of the meaning of that particular incident in Genesis chapter 4. Why in Genesis chapter, why in Hebrews chapter 11, it says God did not have respect unto the offering of Cain. We leave that then till our next study. It's very important, and it's great truth to really get a hold of in relation to the activity of the children of the devil and the children of God. And we trust that God will bless our study this afternoon. Thank you.